It's good to be with you this morning. I hope that wherever you live, you didn't have so much snow that it was any trouble getting here. We had a little bit out at our place, but yeah, it sure looked nice this morning when we got up and looked outside and everything was white. That makes it kind of enjoyable. And I hope you didn't hear what I was talking with the kids about a few minutes ago. Please don't tell anybody. I'd be so embarrassed. It is good to be with you today. It has been a blessing to have Red Cross here and have the shelter open here in our building. They were no trouble. They were no trouble. We had to work around each other a little bit, but the Red Cross volunteers and staff were so easy to work with, just made it really easy and great. And they spoke very highly of the church and of our hospitality. So thank you so much for being a part of that. Each one of you is a part of that hospitality, even if you weren't here during the week. So thank you so much. Well, I've chosen a terrible title for our lesson this morning, How to Suffer Like Job. Like, that's really hard to figure out, right? Okay, so lose everything you have and get afflicted with a terrible, painful disease. How to suffer like Job. All right, so my actual goal is to help us think about how to endure like Job, and specifically how to express ourselves to God during times of intense suffering so that we may endure. I remember one day many years ago, I was with a friend of mine. He and his wife had just had a baby boy, and their baby boy, just a few days old, had died suddenly. No one could figure out why. It was a tragic day for that family and for everyone who knew them. A few days later, I was with my friend and his wife, and my friend became agitated, just so angry. And I said, let's go for a walk. And so we went outside, and we walked around the church parking lot probably dozens of times, I don't know. We were out there for quite a while, and I just listened as he complained and yelled at God and tried to understand what had happened. I tried so hard not to be a miserable comforter like we talked about last week. Job's three friends were miserable comforters. And so I mostly just listened. I said, I don't know a lot. And I was mostly there to make sure he didn't hurt himself or anybody else. So we walked around and around that parking lot for an hour or two, I don't know. We finally parted ways and I headed home. And as I was walking from the car to the apartment, I remember thinking and trying to pray and just saying to God, I don't have any words. I want to pray to you for my friend. I don't know what to say. He was so broken, and I didn't have the words. And you know, that's often how it is when we're suffering through a season of deep and intense pain, whether that's physical pain or emotional pain or spiritual pain. It's hard to find the right words to speak to God at moments like that. My friend had words for God that night. They were pretty rough. Turns out that he and Job had a lot in common. In fact, as we listen to Job in his book, we often hear him crying out to God in rage or in despair or just in anguish, like my friend did. And so this morning, we'll look at how Job spoke to God. Now, before we get into that, we need to glance at the end of Job's story. So let's take a look at Job 42. If you have your Bible with you, we'll have it up here on the screen too, but sometimes it's good to see it in your own Bible. Makes it easier to find it again later. Take a look at Job 42. We're going to start in verse 7. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. So now take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. Now, what's really interesting to me here as we get to the end of God's speeches to Job and the climax of the book comes, and soon we'll find out that Job's fortunes are restored. Everything goes back to to the way it should be in his life, and he is blessed by God again. Right in that section, the little in-between there, God says that what Job says about God in chapters 1 to 42 is basically right, that he essentially spoke the truth about God. Now, God does kind of tell Job a couple of times, that's enough, Job. We see a little bit of that when he finally speaks to Job in chapter 38 and chapter 40. But overall, God accepts what Job says, but not what Job's friends say. They were so convinced that Job must have sinned that they fabricated great wrath of God that God was supposedly directing against Job, and that, they said, was why Job was suffering. He had sinned and God was punishing him. Turns out that wasn't true at all. So God tells the three friends, "You have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has." God was pleased with Job and with Job's words. And that's a little surprising, given some of the things that Job said while he was suffering. Listen, for example, to what Job says in chapter 7. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole chapter, and then we'll work back through it. Listen to Job's tone here. He's in the middle of one of his speeches as he's replying to one of his friends, and he says, "Do not mortals have hard service on earth? Are not their days like those of hired laborers, like a slave longing for the evening shadows, or a hired laborer waiting to be paid? So I have been allotted months of futility, and nights of misery have been assigned to me. When I lie down, I think, how long before I get up? The night drags on, and I toss and turn until dawn. My body is clothed with worms and scabs. My skin is broken and festering. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and they come to an end without hope. Remember, O God, that my life is but a breath. My eyes will never see happiness again. The eye that sees me now will see, that now sees me will see me no longer. You will look for me, but I will be no more. As a cloud vanishes and is gone, so one who goes down to the grave does not return. He will never come to his house again. His place will know him no more. Therefore, I will not keep silent. I will speak out in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I the sea or the monster of the deep that you put me under guard? When I think my bed will comfort me and my couch will ease my complaint, even then you frighten me with dreams and terrify me with visions, so that I prefer strangling and death rather than this body of mine. I despise my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone. My days have no meaning. What is mankind that you make so much of them, that you give them so much attention, that you examine them every morning and test them every moment? Will you never look away from me or let me alone even for an instant? If I have sinned, what have I done to you, you who sees everything we do? Why have you made me your target? Have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my offenses and forgive my sins? For I will soon lie down in the dust. You will search for me, but I will be no more." Listen to how Job expresses himself to God here. In verses 1 through 5, he talks about how everyone's life is hard. We mortals have hard service on earth. But my life is even worse, he kind of says here. He talks about the futility of his life and his nights of misery when he can't even sleep because he's in such agony. So what's the point of living? His body is a wreck. He's covered with worms and scabs. His days are useless. His nights are torture. Verses 6 to 10, he says, "I have no hope. I'm just going to die and be gone. The eye that now sees me will see me no longer." He speaks directly to God. And he says, "Remember, O God, that my life is but a breath. God's eternal, but our days are so short." And Job's suffering is so intense that he says, my eyes will never see happiness again. Some of you have felt like that when you were suffering. It's hard at those moments to feel like you'll ever be happy again. You understand where Job's coming from when he says something like this. In verses 11 to 16, Job boldly declares that since he has no hope anyway, he has nothing to lose, he's going to speak out. He's going to complain to God. And so he questions God. Why are you doing this to me? Am I so scary to you? So dangerous? Am I the sea, which in Job, as in much ancient literature and in parts of the Bible, is a symbol of chaos? Am I this great force of chaos in the world? Am I like the monster of the deep or the dragon of the deep, your Bible might say? The Leviathan that lives in the water and brings chaos everywhere? Am I so dangerous to you? You have to stop me, do something about me? Again, Job says he can't even rest at night. Dreams and visions terrify him. He would rather die than live like this. Verses 17 to 21, Job speaks out to God again. And he asks, what makes human beings so important that you pay so much attention to us and examine us and test us? Remember, Job's three friends have begun to argue that Job is suffering because God is punishing him for some sin. And Job knows he's done nothing wrong. We know he's done nothing wrong. But he has no better explanation for what's happened to him. And so at this point, he kind of falls back on their reasoning, and he asks God in verse 19, will you never look away from me? In verse 20, if I have sinned, what have I done to you? Why have you made me your target? In verse 21, why do you not pardon my sin, pardon my offenses and forgive my sins? Give me a break here, God, because soon I'm going to die. You know, it was a little unsettling that night, walking around and around the parking lot, to listen to my friend yell at God after his baby boy had died. And who could blame him, right? But it was a little unsettling. And it was unsettling for Job's friends, too, to hear Job speaking to God like this. I mean, how offensive! How presumptuous to speak to God in such a tone! To Job's friends' ears, his words border on blasphemy. Especially those times in the book when Job will say, God is attacking me. He's trying to destroy me. And so when the next of the three friends speaks, it happens to be Bildad who speaks next. His first words in Job 8 verse 2 are, how long will you say such things? Your words are a blustering wind. But we've already seen that Job's tone and his words at the end of the story are acceptable to God. At the end of the story, God considers Job just as faithful as he was at the beginning. In fact, Job stands in a long tradition of godly people who call out to God in lament. Many of you remember that word, lament, from a series I preached 2 years ago, 2015. We came especially out of the Psalms in that series. We'll do just a quick review of lament this morning and incorporate it into what we're reading here in Job. A lot of the Psalms are songs or prayers of lament, crying out to God during times of suffering. Sometimes intense suffering, sometimes less so. Sometimes angry at God, sometimes feeling like there's no hope. Sometimes even feeling like maybe God will get us through this. Sometimes the suffering is an illness, sometimes it's mistreatment from enemies, sometimes something else. One good example of a lament psalm is Psalm 13. We looked at it back in 2015. Psalm 13 says this, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. The tone of this psalm is very similar to Job 7, until you get to the last couple of lines, verses 5 and 6 in the psalm. The psalm questions God. The writer feels like God has been unfair. In Job 7, Job feels like God is making him suffer. Here, the writer feels like God has forgotten him. There are similar expectations for the future in the psalm and in Job 7. In both, if God doesn't change something, the writer is going to die. In Psalm 13, then the enemy will win. Another example of lament in Scripture, and a tremendously important one, is, of course, what Jesus said on the cross, some of his final words. Matthew 27, verse 46. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Even Jesus cried out to God as if God had somehow forgotten him, abandoned him, which I suppose God had, in a sense. He did leave Jesus hanging, dying on the cross. He left him there. And yet, in a broader sense, and Jesus knew this even as he said these words, God never abandoned him. Jesus died on Friday, and on Sunday, God raised him from the dead. And yet at that moment, when the anguish was so intense, it felt even to Jesus like God had forgotten him, had forsaken him. And Jesus said so to God. In Scripture, we even have a whole book written in the form of lament, the Book of Lamentations, which mourns the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. The whole book is a sort of weeping and crying out to God over the destruction of so many of the Jewish people. What all these biblical examples of lament, including Job, teach us is that lament is not any sort of rebellion against God, but it is the cry of a faithful person who is hurting terribly and must speak to God about it. And when God's people speak like that, God listens. Glenn Pemberton, in his book, Hurting with God, which helped inspire that sermon series a couple years ago, lists 5 common ingredients of a lament psalm. We'll go ahead and review those for a minute. The first piece of a lament psalm typically is address, making clear that we're talking to God, that we're speaking directly to him. And so in Psalm 13, verse 1, the address is in that line, "How long, Lord?" So we're speaking to God. Second ingredient of a lament typically is complaint, complaining to, sometimes even blaming God for the situation. So Psalm 13, verse 1, "Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" The complaint. Things are not right. Third ingredient is request, asking God for something. So Psalm 13, verse 3, here's the request. "Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death." So there's the request. Come and help me now. Give me some hope. Motivation is the fourth ingredient, explaining why God should act. We're trying to motivate God here. So Psalm 13, verse 4, "If God doesn't act," the writer says, "my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall." God, we can't let it be that way. So step in and act now. We're trying to motivate God here, motivation. And the fifth ingredient is confidence, an expression of confidence or hope in God's future action. And so in Psalm 13, verses 5 and 6, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." So even out of despair, frustration, anguish, there's hope expressed in the goodness of God. Every ingredient of a lament psalm is not always present, and they don't always come in this order, but this is the typical arrangement of a lament in Scripture. And Job 7 fits this profile pretty well. The address comes in chapter 7, verse 7, when Job turns to God and says, "Remember, O God, that my life is but a breath." He's talking directly to God here. The complaint, verse 11, "Therefore I will not keep silent. I will speak out in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain," he actually uses the word, "I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I the sea or the monster of the deep that you put me under guard?" He's asking God, "Why are you doing this to me?" That's his complaint. Later in verse 20, he says to God, "Why have you made me your target? Have I become a burden to you?" Basically blaming God for his suffering, because if God didn't cause it, he could have at least stopped it. The request, verse 16, "Let me alone. Just leave me alone. Stop doing this to me." And again, verse 19, "Will you never look away from me or let me alone even for an instant?" So this is God, Job's request of God. Leave me alone. Stop making me suffer. Motivation is in verse 21, where Job says, "For soon I will lie down in the dust. You will search for me, but I will be no more." So Job tries to motivate God by saying, "Look, if you don't end my suffering, I'm going to die and be gone forever." The one typical ingredient of lament that is not here in Job 7 is confidence. It is not here at all. But it does appear later in Job every once in a while. One good example is Job 23, verses 8 to 12. It's in the middle of another section of complaints. And Job there says, and you can hear the complaint here, "But if I go to the east, he is not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. My feet have closely followed his steps. I have kept to his way without turning aside. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread." And so Job really does express some confidence in God in this book. Not often, but every once in a while. Here he says he can't find God no matter where he looks, but he believes that God knows where he is. And one day, he and God are going to make this right. But then Job falls right back into complaint again as he continues to speak. And that's how lament is, because it's a prayer and a plea to God right in the middle of suffering. Job laments all the way from chapter 3 to chapter 31 when his speeches end. And he's clearly a man of faith. He believes God is there. He believes God is good or supposed to be good. But he argues with God. He pleads with God. He questions God. He weeps before God. He despairs before God. And at the end, God tells Job's three friends that Job, and not they, has spoken what is true about God. God understood, and he received Job's lament. And lament is important for us to understand and to practice because of how it works in our relationship with God. So for one thing, it's a way of acknowledging that God is there, even when everything around us screams that he isn't, or that at least he is not good, not worthy of our trust. Lament cries out to God that we know he is good. But what's happening to us is not good. And if God is truly good and trustworthy, he has to fix it. He can't just let this keep going. He has to fix it right now. And we argue with God. And we plead with God. We question God sometimes. We weep before God. We might even despair before God. But all of this is before God. In his presence. In all of this, we come before the throne of God and we cry out to him to make things right. We acknowledge that even in this cruel world, even when God seems to have done us wrong, God is still there, and we will not stop crying out to Him for help. Lament also, and this is so important, lets us be honest with God and with ourselves. One of the worst things we can do when we're suffering is to sort of fold our hands and smile and try to pretend that everything's okay. Job did not do that. At least not once we get to chapter 3. Jesus did not do that in the garden before he was arrested as he prayed in anguish. He did not just kind of fold his hands and say, "Well, God, I know you want me to go to the cross, and that's okay, just help me." No, he prayed hard before God, asked him for a way out if there was one. His sweat was like drops of blood. In fact, in Scripture, the dominant model of how God's people deal with suffering is through lament. Years ago, Jenny and I were traveling a little bit. We heard a preacher speak on James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." The preacher talked about this a bit. And it turned out that this preacher had lost his wife not too long before he gave this sermon. And the key illustration in his sermon was how he had realized that he needed to be joyful about the loss of his wife because of how the testing of his faith would produce perseverance. He was trying to obey the command of James. I think back on that lesson now in light of Job and the lament psalms and the book of Lamentations and Jesus in the garden and on the cross. And I just want to say, no, it's not what James meant. James did not mean repress your grief. Don't worry, be happy. James was just reminding us that even in our suffering, God does have a purpose. But that doesn't mean we need to be happy that we're getting to suffer. That's not the kind of joy that James is talking about. Or at least it's not a kind of joy that we can always feel right at the moment. We may get there at the end and look back and take joy in where God has brought us. We may get there when our suffering is done. But in the meantime, lament lets us be honest with ourselves and with God. Yes, this really does hurt, and it should, because what's happening to me really is evil or tragic. I don't have to pretend that it's not in order to honor God. Rather, I honor God by being honest with Him about my pain, my anger, my frustration, the expectation I have that He is going to make things right someday. Lament lets us be honest with God and with ourselves. One more thing it does. Lament allows us to wrestle with God. This concept I get from John Mark Hicks, who's my theology professor in graduate school. Got to hear him speak last May in California. And he was talking about some of his own suffering and what he's been through and what he's learned. And he talked a bit about wrestling with God. There's this scene in the early history of Israel in Genesis chapter 32 in which Jacob, the grandson of Abraham and the ancestor of the Israelites, is going through several struggles all at once. And then one night in the middle of all that, a man comes into his tent and wrestles with him until daybreak. And Jacob doesn't know who the man is, but he wrestles him and he gets a hold of him and he refuses to let go until the man blesses him. And the man, who turns out to be either God himself or an angel, it's not clear in the text, gives him a new name. And the name he gives him is Israel, which in Hebrew means something like he struggles with God. Because Jacob struggled with God all the time. His life was a life of struggle with people and with God, probably with himself too. And this became the name of Jacob's descendants, the people of Israel. This became the name of God's people, Israel, the people who struggle with God. And that was okay with God. In fact, God initiated this struggle. He started the wrestling match with Jacob. He called the nation of Israel to struggle with him as he worked and worked like a great coach to train them for godly living. And God invited Job to wrestle with him too. When God finally speaks to Job toward the end of the book, he says, "Okay, Job, you want to confront me about your suffering? You want to say that I've done you wrong? You want to grapple with me? All right, let's go." So then Job 38, verse 1, when God finally speaks to Job, "Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, 'Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me.'" All right, Job, you want to wrestle? Let's do some wrestling. Let's hash this out. He says it again, chapter 40, verse 1. "The Lord said to Job, 'Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him.' Then Job answered the Lord, 'I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more.' Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm, 'Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me.'" Job's feeling a little overwhelmed at this point in the story by the presence and the majesty of God. He might like to just step away into the shadows, back off and say, "Okay, God, you win." But God says, "No, we're going to wrestle. You need to struggle with this. You need to struggle with me. Let's struggle." And they do. And at the end, Job is finally able to step back and rest in his spirit because he has wrestled with God. And he knows that God knows what he's going through. And as he's been reminded of the power and the majesty of God, he knows that God is so much more vast and so good and so beyond us that Job can trust him. More on this in the next few lessons. We'll talk some more about what it means to encounter God. But this is what we do in lament. We wrestle with God. And God is okay with that. In fact, he invites his people to wrestle with him. We were created to wrestle with God, to grapple with the hard questions of life, to struggle against evil in our lives and in the world. And lament gives us words and a strategy for struggling through our suffering honestly, sincerely, without ever turning away from the Lord. So I just want to encourage you. Whatever you're going through, whatever you've been through, whatever might be on the horizon, don't be afraid to engage with God like Job did in times of suffering. Cry out. Complain respectfully, right? He's still God. Tell God when you're angry. Plead with him. The key is to never turn your back and walk away from him. God is okay with the wrestling. We're his children. We can come to him in every situation. God loves us, and he accepts our complaints about evil and suffering. In the end, Job was vindicated by God. God accepted Job's words, and he will accept ours as well, because they come from a heart that, in all our pain, continues to seek him. May God bless you. Let's pray. Thank you, O God, for being the God who received Job's complaint and who heard him and who called him to wrestle with you until he realized that he could trust you. Thank you for being the God who receives our complaint and who is with us when we cry and who holds us when we're broken and who puts us back together. Thank you for your kindness to us, for your deep love. Thank you for calling us to be your children. Lord, fill us with such a sense of your profound love that we can come before you in every situation and lift our hearts to you and speak to you. We thank you for that gift, that great blessing. Lord, let your blessing rest upon your church today. In Jesus' name, amen.